But I thought, oh, no problem, I'll print it real quick. And then I went on my computer, I'm like...
All right, so let's jump into 2 Timothy. We're going to finish up. We won't get it all in tonight, but I only got a few minutes here. But I don't want to go without the Word of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to get in your Word. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your Word in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We pray, God, that as Paul said to his son in the Lord, Timothy, that we come before winter, Lord. It's getting cold out spiritually, and I pray, God, that we have the essentials that we need to accomplish your mission, your power for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is it. So when I'm done with this message, we're done with 2 Timothy. And I don't know how long we've been in 1 and 2 Timothy, but it's been a while. Probably been a few years, I think, since the end of COVID. I did Ephesians, and then we did this. And, well, I did 1 and 2 Timothy, but it's been a while. So
2 Corinthians during COVID.
I did Corinthians during COVID?
You were doing Corinthians during COVID.
I thought I did Ephesus. So anyway, the Lord knows. I don't remember. But... yeah. Yeah, I've got some notes here, but these are not my notes. But okay, so as we wrap up here, I wrote a whole nother set of stuff. This is not what I had. So let me just figure out where I want to go. Let's just take the text and read it tonight, and we'll get started. Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 19. As he's saying his final amens, he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus be with you, with thy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." And so, as we wrap this series up, Paul opened the letter to his dearly beloved son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. And he's very personal as he called him his dearly beloved son in that passage. Then in 2 Timothy 2:1, he again addressed Timothy as his son and says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We've covered all of that. So when Paul gets to the fourth chapter, he addresses Timothy as a preacher and fellow soldier. So Paul then becomes very personal in 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul is transparent in all his epistles, but this is deeply personal to Timothy, and it gives us insight to the finality of this letter and the emotion and the expectation Paul had to be prepared to walk through death's door and inherit eternal life. So Paul calls for his dearly beloved son Timothy to join him before his departure. And I suspect there were words, if possible, embraces, tears, prayers that Paul and Timothy would like to share before Paul departed this life. You know, just the normal things that you would have in that relationship. So, and so as we look at this passage this evening, let's consider, you know, what it says. And so we just read that, so I'm not going to go back over that. But if we really started, let's just do that. Let's go ahead and look at the text, the whole text, because it really, in the context of what's going on with Paul, he says in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now here it gets personal. "But watch thou in all things." You could just imagine Timothy hearing Paul's voice as he reads this epistle. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you just read that and you can think about this, I think about this as Timothy probably, you know, one of the reasons this is in the canon of scriptures, I would suspect, is it was probably precious to Timothy himself, right? I mean, a letter like that. My father in the Lord, Earl, passed away, of course, as you guys know, last year. And man, if he wrote me a letter like this, I'd kept it. I'm not going to throw it in the trash, you know. And so, but it's also important, obviously, for doctrine and all those other things. But it's also deeply personal. I mean, it's a swan song, so to speak. So, you'll notice that twice Paul called on Timothy to do his diligence to come unto him. He says it in 4:9. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." In 4:21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And of course, then he talks about the brethren there. So in 2 Timothy 4:9-11, Paul gives Timothy the reason he needs him there shortly, because he has been forsaken and is needing assistance. He ends the dialogue on a positive note, speaking of God's preservation in verse 18. Right. So we've read all of that, and as he exchanges salutation to the brothers in Ephesus, Rome, and other places, he again mentions, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." In verse 21, it's self-evident that Paul is encouraging Timothy not to procrastinate, not to allow the urgency of ministry in the church at Ephesus to outweigh the importance of this trip that he needs to make to Rome to see his father and the Lord before he's executed. So the words of Paul, they ring out through the centuries and are common to all men and women who love, who have a loving relationship. "Do thy diligence before winter." And I think I listed several passages at the top, which we didn't get into. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord giveth thee." And as we combine those that verse with what we've already read, basically it's a situation where Timothy would have felt compelled, right? I think not because it's his physical father, but spiritually, to honor the wishes of his mentor, his discipler, Paul, and he, I'm sure, would have made every effort to get there. We don't know if he got there. We don't know. That's all up in the air. But we know that I'm sure that resonated with his heart, and he was moved. So let's look at point one, and then I'm going to stop. Do your diligence to come before winter, because your life is a vapor. We need to do our diligence to go where God wants us to go, because our life is a vapor. It seems like yesterday Paul was introduced to Priscilla and Aquila at Corinth, and this Hebrew Christian refugee and his wife were persecuted under Claudius Caesar, and they had fled to Corinth where he met Paul. They became a great ministry team, and now it's time to say see you later. Many stories and victories have come and gone as Paul could reflect on the times they spent as tent-making vendors, or the time Aquila and Priscilla met Apollos in the synagogue and helped him understand that the Messiah had already come and his name is Jesus Christ. There were men like Onesiphorus who ministered greatly to him and was not ashamed of Paul's chain. He appears to be spoken of in the past tense, and Paul is looking ahead to see his dear friend and sends greetings to his beloved family. The business of ministry will have to make do without Paul. Erastus is in Corinth. He'll be in great hands because Aquila and Priscilla have a church in their house, and the church at Corinth has really grown in the past few years. Paul had to leave Trophimus at Miletum sick. His apostolic gifts have faded as the canon of Scripture has been completed. In his last letter, he told Tim to take a little medicine, medicinal wine for his stomach, and now he relies only upon the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal our friend Trophimus. Do thy diligence to come before winter, Timothy, for I ran my race and I finished my course. And the Apostle James wrote, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." Timothy, the time of departure is at hand, and I'm a vanishing vapor, transitioning from flesh to spirit. Come before winter. So the time to prepare for winter, when is that? It's right. It's now. It's in the summer, right? We all know that, right? That's what Ecclesiastes 3 says there. I put it in your notes. For everything, there is a season, right? And so to everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up and that which is planted. Paul's winter season is upon him. When it was spring, he planted fervently. In summer, he watered faithfully. In fall, he harvested fruitfully. Now he's ready to head home to the comfortable and fortified confines of that place the Lord Jesus had prepared for him. He knows the Lord had prepared a place for him because John 14 tells him that. And he knows the Lord stood with him and will soon come for him where the Lord dwells, is where Paul will dwell forever. And so the earthly tabernacle will be dissolved, and he will forever dwell in the house of the Lord as he traverses the valley of the shadow of death. Now, when you think about that, I went to my doctor not long ago, and you know what the doctor says? They said, "Hey, your window for building muscles closing." And I was talking about exercising and cardio. They said, "Don't worry about cardio. You should do muscle building right now." And I'm like, "Why?" "Because winter's coming." That's basically what the conversation was. There's certain seasons when you just got to get after it while you have the window, because the window's closing. That's basically the doctor saying, "Your summer's coming to an end, pal, and fall and winter are coming upon you, so you better build muscle while you got the chance." So consider the ant, right? The ant, Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." That's my problem. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler," verse 8, "what she do? Provideth her meat in summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Right? When's your alarm clock set for? "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Right, so those that sleep in the harvest or in the summer, they're not going to be available to have anything to harvest when the time comes, and winter's going to be sparse. And it's, and that, of course, and you become like a vagabond, somebody who is living off the land and hand to mouth, or an armed man, right? Somebody has to rob and steal to get their needs met. "Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do not tarry. Do not allow the cares of this life to hinder you from this important journey. Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. Make your reservations now. Timothy, I know it's 90 degrees and it seems as if you have all summer to make your plans, but really, if you miss your flight from Troas, I know from experience that you cannot make it here in the high seas in winter, or for your Euryclodon is not kind to the ship that sails in winter. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, and I don't have that kind of time, Timothy. You need to come now," right? Come now, Timothy. Moses and David both encourage us to number and measure our days. David said in Psalm 39:4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. A prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 and verse 20 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." The average lifespan of a man in the USA is now 76 years old. And we know, or it was, it's probably dropping now because men are killing themselves, especially white males. But we know that the day of the Lord is as a thousand years. And so if we look at our life from that perspective, A 1,000 years is equal to 24 hours. Your entire life, including the time you were lost and the time you sleep and goof off entertaining yourself, will only last 94 minutes if you live to be 76 years of age. You spend a third of your life sleeping, another third working, so that gives you a third of those 94 minutes and 30 minutes out of God's day to really impact an eternity. It's no wonder our life is like a vapor. Another way of looking at it is this, is if your life was condensed into a 24-hour day, the average age of 76 years would work out like this. At 5 a.m., you'd be 15 years old. At 6 a.m., you'd be 19 years old. At 10 a.m., you'd be 32 years old. At noon, you'd be 38 years old. At 2 o'clock, you'd be 44 years old. At 4 p.m., you'd be 50 years old. At 6 o'clock, you'd be 56 years old. At 8 o'clock, you'd be 63 years old. At 10 o'clock, you'd be 70 years old. And when the day was up at midnight, you'd be 76 years old, and you got your day in. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So what do you need to get in before winter? And that's a good place to stop. I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick it up there because I'm out of time. But I apologize for that. But we'll be short. There won't be a whole lot left. I'm actually halfway through already. So I'm more than halfway through. So we're almost done. So I think that's a good thing to consider as we stop. Is our life is a vapor, right? And what do we need to get in before winter? We'll talk about that next Sunday night. But until then, we'll meditate on these things and consider the urgency of getting things in while the time is good. Because there's always something else you could be doing, and we need to be about the business of the Lord. All right, I'm going to hand out the prayer pieces. Are there any burning prayer requests other than camp? We need to be praying for camp. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, they're already handed out. Okay.
I got mine.
All right.